This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Hebrews number 11. We're going to try and make some progress today. However, we want to review just a little bit, just so we understand. Now, let's understand very profoundly concerning the Sabbath. Okay. Number one, the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. Always is. We'll see that again. We'll just review that. However, in addition to that, there are other signs that God gives which are important. In fact, take precedence over it, which is Mark 12 and verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That is the first sign. Okay? Second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there are no greater commandments than these. And Matthew said in Matthew 22, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you have the Sabbath without love, you don't have God. If you have the Sabbath without understanding the grace of God, you do not have it right. If you have the Sabbath and you use it as a means of salvation by works through your Sabbath keeping, you have it wrong. Sabbath keeping is required. So we don't want to put Sabbath keeping as the number one thing. Jesus also said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the condition is on us, not on God. Never does it say, if God loves the world, or if God loves you. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Therefore, God's love to us will be constant if we love him and keep his commandments. If we do not, the wrath of God abides upon us. And the wrath of God does not necessarily come with death and destruction immediately. The next thing that is important too, which Jesus said was all important, let's go to John 13. And I think within the churches of God, this is a great failing. Because we get caught up in the doctrinal wars. Now, it is true, we do need to have correct understanding of doctrine. Because false doctrine will lead you astray, will it not? But please understand this. If you love God, according to the first commandment, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, if you love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus said, if you love Christ and keep his commandments, and have this next one here, then you will come to the correct understanding of doctrine. Not necessarily prophecy, but of doctrine unto salvation. Now here, John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment. Now this was not given before. amnesty. And he gave this to them on the Passover night because he knew that in instituting the new covenant, that things were going to change. So he gave a new commandment. This new commandment, however, please understand, does not wipe away all other commandments. This new commandment says that you shall love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this makes it especially difficult in the church of God, and God has given us a difficult proposition in it. So hold your place here, and let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Now, it is easy to have camaraderie and join a club of like-minded people, and you become a Rotary, or you become an Elk, or you become, whatever it is, a Mason, or so forth. See, the hardest thing to do is to love someone not like you. So, always remember this. Let's come back here to Matthew 5 and verse 43. This is also one of the signs of God's people. In addition to the Sabbath, in addition to these other things, you see, there's not only just one sign. There are quite a few. And since I've lost track of the number, I'll let someone number them for me. Okay? Verse 43. You heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Then he gives the hardest commandment to do, which he knows is contrary to human nature. This takes the Spirit of God. This takes of understanding the plan of God. This takes an understanding of human nature to realize that many people do things that they don't even know what they are doing. Even your enemies. See? I say to you, love your enemies. Now, Stephen did that, didn't he? After he gave a tremendous witness before the Sanhedrin. And they were so angry that they were gnashing their teeth so hard they probably had broken teeth in their mouth as they took him up and took Stephen out to stone him. And what did he do? He blessed them and said, Lord, lay not this to their charge. And then he died. So he literally fulfilled it. See, bless them that curse you. Why? Because vengeance belongs to God and he'll take care of them. In the final analysis. And besides, maybe they are just such shriveled up, filled with hate themselves, that is part of the curse that is upon them, and you should pity them for the way that they are. It doesn't mean you have to be friends with them. It just means that don't hate them. Question is, what about September 11th episode? Good question. God has the civil authorities that he says he has raised up and given the sword. He will use those to execute his vengeance. We can hate the deed, but truly, we ought to really feel sorry for those Arabs who have such a hateful religion that they live by the sword. Now, remember in Fiddler on the Roof, when the young man came to the rabbi and he said, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And he stroked his beard and thought a little while and he said, yes, my son. May the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us. So that's still loving your enemy. See? Love your enemy means you do not take up the sword and fight him. God will take care of it. He will. So this is a tough one, isn't it? Now notice, continuing. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? See, because the truth is, being a true Christian is really a difficult proposition. And without the Holy Spirit of God and you growing in it, it's an impossible thing to do. I would have to say that just like it was said that the kings of Israel of old, when the enemies came up against them, they said, you know, well, we'll surrender to them because the kings of Israel are compassionate. See? That is true even of modern Israel today. Right? We go in and we bomb Afghanistan, parts of it, to near oblivion. And then those who say, okay, we're on your side, we come in and hug and kiss them and say, we'll rebuild the whole place. What was that movie, The Mouse That Roared? Little island government was about ready to go in bankruptcy and they didn't know where they were going to get the money. So they came up with a great idea. Let's declare war on the United States. Let them invade. We'll repent. And they'll come in and rebuild us and we'll have a great economy. See? So this is also a built-in natural trait that God has given to most Israelites. Not Levi and Simeon, because, you know, they had the sword. You go back and read about that. But most Israelites, especially Joseph, being Ephraim and Manasseh. And because of that, we get simple-headed and stupid at times and get taken advantage of. However, God would rather have you be kind and compassionate and be taken advantage of than to be mean and hostile and curmudgeon and overbearing. Okay. Let's go on. Verse 45, that means in order that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Then he gives a statement to help us understand, lest we get caught up in that God has called us and two to the rest of the world. He says, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? For even the publicans, who are the tax collectors, and he uses that because you know, all tax collectors are the most despised, yea, hated of any in the world always from the beginning of taxation. And if you salute your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yes, they do. Be you therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, and that's the whole goal of overcoming and striving against sin. That's the whole goal of the reason that God has called us so we can practice this new commandment, as we find. Now, before we get back to John 13, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and understand why it is more difficult within the church of God. See, when we were in the world, we could select our friends. And what is the old saying? And you saw it from the time you entered into Sandbox. Birds of a feather flock together and they love their own. So you have little cliques and you have little gangs and so forth. And I saw it when I was growing up. And I remember when I was in the third grade, boy, I wanted to be one of those safety patrolmen that I could have on one of these little white, you know, harnesses that they had, and you have a little badge on it, and you stand there in a corner and you got a a flag and you put out there to stop. And they announce at school that they're going to choose the student patrol kids who could get out there and do that. Oh, I wanted that so bad. But you see, I wasn't one of the birds that flocked together. So it was a political thing. The son of the mayor got one. The son of the leading banker got another. The son of the principal of the high school, which was another school away, got one. And so I got a real early lesson in partiality. Well, when we come into the church of God, we do not have the selectivity or the sense of choosing our own, and we have the partiality of saying, I like this person, I don't like that person, We got a whole different mix, and yet we have the commandment that we are to love each other as Christ has loved us, right? Okay, so here, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Here's why it's difficult within the church of God, and it's a more of a challenge to do so. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to do so. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that is, are called. So what happens? We have a lot of people who just are not well educated. And those of us who have become well-educated have had to work at it. And you probably heard me tell the story of how I had to learn English, right? No? Haven't heard it? Okay, I'll tell you. Well, it goes back to 1953 when I made the wise decision 3 months before graduation of high school, to join the Army. So I joined for 3 years. Later I found out I could have volunteered for the draft and only done two. But you see how smart I was. See? I wanted to be patriotic. Rah, rah. So I was RA. I even remember my number. RA19469469. Yes, sir. That's. They said, remember that serial number, never forget it. Okay, so in high school, math and sciences were my strong fort. And of course, with sibling rivalry with my sister Marilyn, who was a year and a half older than I, she was good in English. So not good in mathematics. So I determined that I'd be good in mathematics, and I just slept along with English. Well, after I got out of the service and I decided to, the only way I could do anything was go to college, so I had the GI plan. So I went to then the College of San Mateo, which was out on the point, on the north side of, or on the east side of the Bayshore Freeway. Now it's back up on 92 and it's called the San Mateo State College. Yeah. So it was a junior college at that time. Well, I knew that I was very bad in reading, and I knew that I was very bad in English. So when I started going to San Mateo Junior College, I started at night school because I knew I needed a running start at this, and I think I was about almost 25 at the time, 24, maybe 24. So I took the spring semester, and I took public speaking, and I took speed reading. And when I started reading, I could only read like 75 words a minute. How's that for speed, huh? So I finally got it up where I could read 250, so forth. So that did improve me. Then the next semester, I decided, well, I would go to day school. So beginning in the fall, I signed up for day school, and I knew that I could not qualify. I just knew myself. I could not qualify for English 101. So I signed up for Bonehead English. Okay? So, 6 weeks, and they gave assignments, you know, write a page on this. And I would go home, and I couldn't think of a thing. And I'd walk back and forth in the apartment. I was living in Redwood City, and I was cooking in a restaurant, and I would do my study at home, and I was walking back and forth. I didn't know how to write anything. And then they had the test that you would take. Well, after 6 weeks of that, I was hauled before Dr. Sharp, who was the German professor, and you talk about, you know, steely eyes. Dr. Sharp, you know, you just tremble. And he says, looked at me with those eyes and said, how did you get in this class? I said, I just signed up for it. He said, your test scores are so bad that you do not even qualify for the English for the foreign born. That's true. So I said, well, what must I do? He says, you can stay in the class, but you know. So they gave me a courtesy D minus the first 6 weeks. That you have to pass with a B minus, or you cannot continue in college. So I said, okay. So the woman who was the doctor from Norma Moore School, I forget her last name now, but she ran a private school in Burlingame, which was right close to where I lived. So I went over to her school and I said, look, I've got a problem. So I told her what I just told you. Said, okay. So she took me down to the teacher who taught their fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. So she wanted to know, where was I in English? So she made me do the thing that I hated to do. She said, stand at the blackboard and write the sentence out. So I wrote it out. She said, okay, diagram it. Started out in the sixth grade level. Couldn't do it. So we went down to fifth grade level. Wrote another sentence. Diagram. Which is subject? Which is verb? Where's the preposition? What's the object of the preposition? Blank. Fourth grade. Let's make this simple, folks. So sure enough, I couldn't even do fourth grade. She said, all right. Third grade. So here I am at 25, starting out English. Into third grade. So I took private tutoring every day after going to school, and I did it before I went to work too, because I worked at night. I had time between the time I have to be at work and so forth. So, needless to say, I got everything up. I got an A on my final exam in writing in the class for my final exam, and I ended up with a B minus for the course and passed. So I can tell you from experience, any education that I've had has come the hard way. So if you still see some typos in my letters or some misspellings, you will know that my English today may have improved a great deal. And I remember when I first got my computer and was up and running, I was going to write a letter. I think we had about 35 or 40 people on the mailing list. And I brought the letter up and had Belinda read it. And it was so bad, she looked at me and said, do you have spell check on your computer? And I said, what's that? So I went home. Sure enough, it was there. What do you know? Lo and behold, spell check. So that's why we need to understand. We don't have very many PhDs. We don't have very many experts in language and so forth. God intended that. Now let's continue. Not many mighty, that is powerful political people, you know, you could go up and say, would you do me a favor? Why, yes, I'll go talk to the city council or to the board of supervisors. I'll talk to the governor personally for you. See? Not many noble, no princes, no kings, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. So, brethren, that's us. Now, I have to admit, that's hard to accept, but it is true. Now you know why we all make foolish mistakes, sometimes more than just time to time. See? Now, this also makes it difficult because we are in the church together. And wherever you are, this will be true. That if you were in the world and you had your choice, you would not choose that person to be your friend to love. So God has given us a great project, hasn't He? And it becomes more important that we learn to love each other and to love God than to just bang the hammer on the Sabbath, though the Sabbath is very important. And I think if you just look at Judaism and see that they are very lacking in love, and that you can have all the words of God in your hand, which they don't, they only have the Old Testament, but nevertheless those commandments are there. And without love, you have nothing. I mean, look at Islam. That's his big problem. Everything they do is by works of law. So when God calls us together and we assemble on the Sabbath, yes, we are to keep the Sabbath. No doubt about it. And we'll cover part of that today in reference to chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5. But, brethren, if we don't have these other things, then we also are going to be as futile as they are we not? See? And that's why when we come together here to meet in Sabbath services, we have to love each other. We have to love each other and be concerned for each other when we're not assembled together. And we have to set aside our own carnal peculiarities and our own carnal choices as to who our friends are, because God says He has called all these people and they are the friends of Christ. Correct? Though we're foolish, though we're weak. Now with it, He's going to do a marvelous thing. A marvelous thing. Because if you went out to the world rulers today and brought all the people to God together and said, okay, here we are, we're going to rule the world. And he'd look out there and he'd look at our motley crew that we are and he would say, where did you get these people? What school did you attend? What experience do you have that you would presume to rule the world? See, but God is going to make it happen. See? He chose the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are nothing, that are counted as non-existent, to bring to nothing the things that are. And always remember this, the tiniest little virus can take down the strongest, most virulent, important person in the world. Now notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We're not going to go to God and say, God, boy, I'm sure glad you recognize my talent. I know that you had to call me. I mean, how could you escape not calling me God? And that's why Job went through what he went through. So that Job could not go up and say, God, I was perfect in the flesh. And you were indebted to me to give me eternal life. No, God is not indebted to any man, see. So that's why. So these are the things that are most important for us. See, now let's finish off the next two verses, see. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom. So if you know the word of God, you have the true wisdom. Righteousness, which is right standing with God the Father in heaven above. Direct access to God the Father through the blood of Christ into the Holy of Holies of the throne room in heaven above. And sanctification, you're set aside as holy for God. And redemption through the power of the resurrection, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's come back and finish off John 13. Now this is why. That God has called us from everywhere. In all different ages. Young and old and in between. Weak and strong. And most of us today are weak. And especially the Rust Belt crew. You know, aging is not the problem, it's the rusting out. See? Now, John 13 again. Now, this will help you understand this commandment even more. A new commandment I give you, it's not a suggestion. It is not an idea. It is not something that's just good for you to do so that you would like to do it. Commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So while we emphasize the Sabbath and while the Book of Hebrews chapter 4 makes it absolutely crystal clear concerning the Sabbath. And while we're here, we're emphasizing it. Let us not lose sight of the important things that need to be. Let's come over here to John 15. Verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, that means dwell and remain in Christ. So there it is, condition. How do you remain and dwell in Christ? Just across the page, chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you do it. See? He says so here. We'll reiterate it. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, and in reference to the Sabbath, what does it say? The Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, therefore, I am even Lord of the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. See? Those are part of the words of Christ, as well as all of his other words. So you have to add all of them, see? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Of course, we know other scriptures would say, in God's time, in his will, in his way. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruit of love, the fruit of knowledge, fruit of understanding. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he said it twice, didn't he? Yes, indeed. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So you see, when it's all said and done, when we get together as brethren, remember, everyone that is together and has the Spirit of God is a friend of Christ. He loves each one. We are to love each other and view each other as the very friends of Christ in spite of our weaknesses, our faults, our difficulties, our obnoxiousnesses and things like this. But then it gives a challenge to each person to grow and overcome the difficulties and failings that they have in their own lives through Christ. See? Now, the final thing which shows that you are Christ is Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, and Luke 4:4, which is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. All of those are signs. Okay? Now we're going to look at the sign of the Sabbath. So we have the Sabbath in its proper perspective, don't we? However, Satan likes to come along and say, if you have all of these things that I just have now covered, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. Nonsense. See? Nonsense. Because the truth is, you cannot have all of the above unless you keep the Sabbath. Now let's come here to Exodus 31, please. And I want to cover something very important. Exodus 31, so this is in a way, just a little way of review, because I want to just review a little bit about catapausing and the Sabbath and rest and ceasing and things like this. Now, Exodus 32 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, that means truly, my Sabbath you shall keep. Now, in the Hebrew and the Greek, it is both plural. My Sabbath. The Greek being the Septuagint, the Hebrew being the received text, the official text, the Masoretic text. Shall keep. Now, the word keep here in both Hebrew and in Greek means this. To keep. That is to observe, to guard, and to protect. Now, this gives a responsibility of something as a result of the first things that we covered as the signs of the people of God, correct? This is what we are to do. And Satan is there to attack that as the first thing. Like I was talking with someone the other day. And they said, it's so sad to see people who have kept the Sabbath for years. You go up to them and they say, well, we don't have to do that anymore. Well, remember the example of 2 + 2 + 2. If you only have 2 + 2, you have 4. But the real equation will be 6. So if you have the things that I enumerated the first time and you don't have the Sabbath and the holy days, then you're still deficient, are you not? Yes. So here he's given a responsibility to keep, to guard, to protect. For it, that keeping, guarding, and protecting is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord your God, or the Lord, and that does sanctify you. So here's another key. You cannot really know the Lord unless you keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Now then he goes on reiterating about the weekly Sabbath. We've covered that plenty. Let's come here to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Let's just review this again here. And the Sabbath commandment in Deuteronomy 5 is just a little bit different than the one in Exodus 20. It doesn't, because they're a little different, does not mean that one cancels out the other. It means that they both go together. Now remember, in understanding the scripture, the principle of addition, which is this. The scriptures go together and both apply. The theology of the world and their hatred toward the laws of God is this. They have the principle of subtraction. And they come along and say, well, since this commandment is not the same as the one in Exodus 20, therefore, which one is right? And since we don't know which one is right, are we really under obligation to do anything? See, that's the carnal reasoning. Now, let's come here to verse 12. Keep. And in both Hebrew and Greek, it means to keep, to observe, to guard, to protect. See? The Spanish is guard. See? To sanctify it as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you do your work, your labor and all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. God owns it. God has a great purpose for it, to put his presence in. To fellowship with you through his Spirit, through his Word. See, when you read and study the Word of God, God is communicating to you. If you read the Word of God, which God has spoken, God has spoken to you. A lot of people say, well, if God would speak to me, I'd listen. He did. See? That's important to understand. And it belongs to God for a great and a marvelous, marvelous purpose. And that's what it's all about in Hebrews 4, 9, about entering into his rest. Okay. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant, your maidservant, your ox or your ass or your cattle, nor your stranger that's within your gates. Notice it does not say automobile. That your manservant, your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember, now today we're to remember this too, because we have the spiritual application of it, that you were a servant or slave in the land of Egypt. Now today we're to remember when we were out there in the world, as well intended as we may have been, or as bad and evil as we may have been, we were slaves to sin and Satan the devil. So you can just put in your margin there, Ephesians, the second chapter, how that we are saved by God's grace because he loves us from what? Our sins and trespasses in which we were dead, in which we were held in bondage and slavery. Okay? And has brought you out from there with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Likewise, the calling of God to understand the truth and to receive the Holy Spirit of God is as much a miracle as coming out of Egypt with a strong hand. Even more so because God had to work in your mind to do something which is the hardest place to work. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Now let's continue on. Let's come to Acts, the 24th chapter, and verse 14. And as we're turning there, remember the scripture that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And in the Harmony, you can read the commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't have the Harmony, you can write for one, or you can write for the booklet, "How Did Jesus Fulfill the Law and the Prophets?" Okay. Notice Paul, who is the one that people say was the advocate of doing away with the laws and commandments of God. Now here he is called to task before He was in Caesarea in prison. And Felix was the one who was the Roman curator at the time. And Caesarea was one of those regional capitals which was part of the Roman Empire. So he was there, and they were to have the Jews come down from Jerusalem to bring the charges against them, against Paul. Paul gave his defense. And he says, verse 12, let's go back to verse 12, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, neither raising up people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, believing in Christ the Savior, believing in forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ, the grace of God, so worship I the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So now we're going to go look at something in the prophets. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Paul said he believed this. Ezekiel 20. And let's just begin in verse 1. This is a great message here. Ezekiel 20, verse 1. It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month. Now, this is the seventh year of the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. Fifth month, tenth day. The elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. So they came to Ezekiel, and they're going to ask him, why are we here? How many sermons have we heard started out, why are you here? Okay, well now when you've lost your home, you've lost your land, you've lost all that you possessed, and now you're a prisoner of war. In a prisoner of war camp. He had a little bit of freedom, so they would come being sat before him. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, now these are not the words of Ezekiel, you see. These are the words of God. Like I said before, if God said it and you read it, then God has spoken to you. See? Son of man, speak unto the elders and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, why are you come to inquire of me? And isn't that what people do? The biggest mistake that people do is go to God to have him approve their actions. Why do you come and inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of you. Why do you come and question me? See, because God is God. Will you judge them, O son of man? Will you judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, thus says the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hands unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. Now when... And this ties right in with the first commandment, doesn't it? Which is, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. That is the first commandment. Everything else flows from that. If you don't believe the first one, then you're picking and choosing of which ones you will observe amounts to thievery and lawlessness. that you would create a religious system using the Scriptures partially and excluding the rest of the words of God. That's why it talks about in 2 Thessalonians that the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness does already work. See? And remember, there is prosperity in sin and pleasure in sin for a season. And remember, Satan would like to deceive you and have you happy and believing in your deception that you are right. What better condition? And remember, Satan told Jesus, if you'd bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, for they're delivered unto me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. So therefore, I won't say all, but many of the surface blessings which come from a lawless religion do not come from God. Now that's rather shocking. Just like you need to understand that not all good comes from God. There is a good which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, correct? Which then is the good which seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death, correct? Yes. Okay. So he made it clear. Verse 6, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt unto a land that I spied out for them, then he blessed it, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And at that time, it was forested. It was beautiful. It was fertile. It had streams. It had valleys. It had the best climate in the whole world, and down in what is called the Jordan Valley, that climate being anywhere from 1,200 feet below sea level, clear down to the Dead Sea, which I forget how much it is below sea level, but it's more than 1,200 feet below sea level, I believe. Don't hold me hard and fast to it. You have the best climate in the winter where you can even grow melons. Wonderful land. Verse 7, then I said to them, now here's what you need to do to enter into the land. Cast away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt, which then are other religions and other gods, right? And today, what is the greatest fascination of archaeology today? One of the greatest fascinations. Egyptology, the Egypt pyramids, temples, mummies. They found out a lot about it. I just saw one the other day. Two of the common diseases of Egypt were arthritis, hardening of the arteries. Nothing's new under the sun. And they had organic food. Okay? Now, hold your place here. I quoted the scripture, but let's read it. Revelation 11. We'll come back to Ezekiel 20. Revelation 11 and verse 8. And their dead bodies, that is the dead bodies of the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that is Jerusalem, correct? Okay. So the long and the short of it is, nothing very much has changed since the Exodus, right? Now back to Ezekiel 20. So he says, put away the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, emphatically, the same as the first commandment. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me or hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. That was before they even left. But I wrought for my namesake because he promised Abraham. God would not pollute his name. If God promises, he cannot lie. And he told Abraham that it would be so, which was not conditioned upon the behavior of his descendants. So therefore, since it was not conditioned on the behavior of his descendants, he promised he would do it, and he did it, but he also then punished the descendants for their behavior, did not deprive them of the blessing that he promised. But when they didn't do as he commanded, then he punished them. So I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, which was, and Moses said it to the Lord. Remember when they rebelled with the making the golden calves? And remember the weakness of Aaron? And we'll touch upon that when we come to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Okay. What did Moses say? He went up and said, Lord, after God said, leave me alone and I'll destroy them all and I'll raise up a great nation of you and fulfill my promise. And Moses said to God, Lord, the heathen will say that you brought them out here in the wilderness to kill them. So he repented of that judgment. So, all right, for my name's sake, I won't do it. So that's what he's talking about here. So he says, that my name's sake should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, and whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. This was a world-known thing. Egypt lay in such desolation and ruin that it was 400 years before they recovered from that. It was known. Remember when they were on the other side of the Jordan, ready to cross the Jordan? All the heathen were afraid. And they remembered what was done in Egypt and said, oh, it's going to happen to us. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. So he made himself known to them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, plural. So the Sabbath and holy days are gifts from God. Now, in the New Testament, a gift is called grace. It comes from the word grace. Now, I know that a lot of people do not like to say grace and Sabbath go together. See, but they do. If it is a gift that God has given, and in that day God puts his presence to fellowship with you, which is a gift, and you have the Holy Spirit of God, which is a gift, and it's all grace, the way that you fulfill the Sabbath is through the grace of God while you keep it. They're not contradictory one to another. Because Paul said, do we through grace abolish the law? He said, God forbid. We establish the law. So likewise, with the Sabbath, you establish the Sabbath through the grace of God because it is his gift. And remember, he rested on the Sabbath and was refreshed. Now, that's so that when we rest on the Sabbath and we come before God to learn of his word, to learn of his way, And I'll tell you what, if we don't keep the Sabbath every week, we're all just carnal enough that we begin losing it little bit every Sabbath, don't we? Yes, that's why we have the Sabbath. See? And if we come to God on the Sabbath day, knowing it is a gift, knowing we have His Holy Spirit, knowing that He wants to fellowship with us, knowing that He wants to bless us, knowing that He wants to give us the way of salvation on this day so we can understand it, therefore, it becomes one of the most important tools of God to keep us in the faith, to keep us in the love of God, to keep us focused on His plan and purpose. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:9, therefore, there remains for the people of God Sabbath keeping. And as we will see later on as we get into the book of Hebrews, when they ceased doing that and ceased looking to Christ, what happened? Well, we'll see in chapter 6 of Hebrews that He warned them they were committing the unpardonable sin. So let's continue here. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them. Now, we already covered the other signs in addition to it for New Testament, New Covenant, see. That they might know that I am the Lord that does sanctify them. Now, here, hold your place and come to 1 John, the second chapter, see. Very important thing to understand. Howbeit, in 1 John, they may not have been all the way into Sunday keeping, but starting into it. Therefore, he gives this warning, 1 John 2. Now remember, even there it says, you're going to know the Lord because of the Sabbath. Now, 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now, hereby do we know that we know him. So you know it. See? That's why. In the process of conversion, and in the process of growing and overcoming, and in the process of the trials that we go through, which we all go through, and I think this year we've had all of us, many, many of the trials, see, that we come to know that we know. Now, there's one thing to say, I know, and still maybe have a doubt. It's another thing to say that you know that you know. No doubt. Total conviction. Total truth. Because you believe God and believe in God. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, and it means being perfected. And hereby we know that we are in him. Which goes right back to where we started. Verse 6. He that says he abides or dwells in him is obligated. That's what it means in the Greek. Is obligated himself also to walk even as he walked. As we're going back to Ezekiel 20, let's ask some questions. Did Jesus ever break the Sabbath? No. Did he ever sin? No. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. You see, New Testament doctrine written by John, there in 1 John 2, agrees perfectly with this. Okay, concerning the Sabbath, here in Ezekiel 20. That you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Now, we covered all of that, didn't we, in Hebrews, the third chapter. So we won't go into it anymore. They walk not in my statutes, right under the very nose of God. And they despise my judgments, which if a man do, even he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But God had an obligation to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and an obligation for his name's sake to the rest of the world. So just like as I brought out at the beginning with us, as brethren within the church, what we are as people, we're to love each other and we're stuck with each other, right? So likewise, God, because of his promises, was stuck with Israel in their rebellion, which he said, Moses said, you were rebelling from the day that I knew. Now that's quite a relationship, isn't it? Does God love his people in spite of everything? Yes. But will he correct them for their sins? Yes. My Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Verse 14, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet I also lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments, walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, not destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children, remember they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and their carcasses were strewn all over the desert and buried. And the ones 20 years old and upward were able to, or 20 years old and downward, were able to live and go into the promised land. So here he is telling them in the wilderness. He told them in the wilderness, walk not in the statute of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Hold your place here and let's go to the book of Amos, the 8th chapter. Nope, that's not it. It's Amos, the 5th chapter. Amos 5, verse 21. You know, God had to put up with an awful lot. He puts up with an awful lot, doesn't he? I don't remember the exact time setting of the division of the 10 tribes of Israel from after Solomon died during the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But God put up with the paganism of the 10 tribes for well over 200 years before he sent them off into captivity. Like about 250 years. Well, he put up with their paganism right in the wilderness. Verse 21, Amos 5. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Why? Because they are not solemnized to God. God didn't call for them. Those are not the ones that God authorized. These are by do-gooders who are going to do their thing and try and force it down God's throat, which he won't do. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, or that is meal offerings or cereal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. See, because if the heart was not right, if it was not according to the way God said, then it's unacceptable. It fits into the same category as the sacrifice between Abel and Cain. Cain did it his way to say, God, you must accept it. Look how good I am. And God says, no, sin lies at the door. Abel did it according to the way that God said, and he was righteous. So likewise here, he says, no, I'm not going to listen to it. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. For I will not hear the melody of your vials, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Remember last time I said, in going through Stephen's statement, that the tabernacle of God had to be removed out of the camp because of the sins of the people? And that there was Sabbath services with Moses and those who worshiped God, and there were these services with those people who rebelled. Listen, here it is right here. Do we have 40 years? Yes, in the wilderness. Okay? That's what it says. In the wilderness, 40 years. But you bore the tabernacle of your Moloch and your chum, your images, and the star of your God, which you made to yourselves, which they never gave up. Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now, we have likewise the same thing here in Ezekiel 20, in the seventh year of their captivity, right? In the fifth month on the tenth day, they came before Ezekiel to find out, what's the word of the Lord? When are we going to get out of this captivity? We don't like it. Okay, now let's come back here to Ezekiel 20 again. So this is what he said. Verse 19. I am the Lord your God, again relating to the first commandment. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, you know, the Bible talks about that he held out his hand to a gainsaying people. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. You would think. I mean, there are certain events that happen that become, what should you say, so mind-impressing that you wouldn't forget. Such as, remember when we had the earthquake here in 1988? Yes. Well, there was an earthquake that took place after the golden calf. And all of those that were on God's side came over to Moses. And the earth opened up and swallowed them for their golden calf and religious activities that they had, of which Aaron was greatly to be blamed in it. Now, you would think that if you were standing there and you witnessed that would be enough for you to hear and fear that God means what he says. But it didn't impress them. Okay? Verse 21. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walk not in my statutes, neither in my judgments, to do them, which if a man do, even he shall live in them. But they polluted my Sabbaths, and when you pollute the Sabbaths, it is an abomination, and you pollute God's name. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. You talk about long suffering. Let's ask a question. Since you have trials, and some of them are pretty tough to go through, we've never asked the question, does God have trials? Was this not a trial for God in dealing with the children of Israel? Was it not as much frustrating to him as some of your trials are to you? That he got so, he had his presence there in the pillar of cloud and fire by night, and they still didn't believe. So, you know, seeing is not believing. Now he said, my fury, when God gets mad, listen, God gets, says vengeance belongs to me. Verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand, and I wrought for my name's sake, that it would not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, which he eventually did. And it is true to this day, especially for the Jews, which are hissing and cursing to this day, until they repent and accept Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ. That shall continue. And I think the final Holocaust is going to be worse than what Hitler had. And in that, we know they will repent. Now let's continue on. Verse 24. Because, now this is a very key important verse to understand, because here's where Sunday keepers go to say, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Okay? Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Today, that's this way. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic. My mother and father were a Catholic. It's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. Or once a Buddhist, always a Buddhist. My mother and father were Buddhist. Therefore, it's good enough for me. Once a Muslim, always a Muslim. And my mother and father were Muslim, so I am a Muslim. It's good enough for me. Once a Protestant, my father and mother were Protestants. I am a Protestant, so it's good enough for me. See? But after their idols. Wherefore, I gave them up. Now, this means I gave them over to statutes which were not good and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, meaning he gave them up to their pagan religions and let them suffer the consequences of it. That's what he did. See, this does not mean that he forsook his Sabbath, as those who believe in Sunday keeping try and twist and turn it. I polluted them in their own gifts. And in that, caused to pass through the fire, they went so far as to worshiping Moloch and passing their children through the fire. Pass through the fire all that opens the womb. In other words, the firstborn was sacrificed as a burnt offering, that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. That is meaning this. Through the experience of this horrible sin, they will come to absolutely abhor it so much that they would repent. And in that repentance, they might know and understand that God's way is supreme and not their way. Verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I brought them into the land for which I lifted up my hand to give to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings, that is, to other gods. Then I said to them, what is the high place where you're going to? And the name thereof is called Bama, unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit you whoredoms after their abominations? And when you pour out your gifts, and when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord, I won't be inquired of you. You are not going to come and question me. I've done all of this. I've been gracious. I've been good. I've been kind. I forbear. And that which comes into your mind shall not be at all that you say, we shall be as the heathen, as the families of the countries that serve wood and stone. And that is a prophecy we can carry unto this day, that we'll have a great, wonderful, one-world religion where we all get along. As I live, says the Lord, surely, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. So eventually it's going to be. Finally they will repent. Let's come over here to verse 43. And there, when he finally brings them out of the final captivity, you shall remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that you have committed, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, but according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. They're going to know then. Now let's end this by coming over here to Ezekiel 22 and 25. We've covered enough of Hebrews 4, 9. You go back through the study paper that I gave you to go along with it. But let's come here, Ezekiel 22 and verse 25. Here's a prophecy. Why do we have so much Sunday keeping? Now, I was talking to a man who was... He said he spent some time in Israel and in Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem is a terrible city. He says, now think of this. Friday, the Muslims take off. So this section of the city has no business. Saturday, the Jews take off and they close everything down in their section of the city. And on Sunday, the Catholics and Orthodox have their day and they close down their shops and businesses. So he says, really, the truth is, in Jerusalem, you only have four good shopping days of the week. And when you come to Friday, you have, if you're in the Jewish section, you've got about a half a day is all you got. Okay? Verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof, her priests have violated my laws, and have profaned my holy things, and have put no difference between holy and profane. All days are the same. What day do you worship on? I worship every day. What Sabbath is for you? Every day is a Sabbath for me. My Sabbath is in the Lord. Not so. You put no difference between the holy and profane, neither did you show the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am polluted among them. And that's what happens. Someone comes up to in a Sunday-keeping church and said, well, I've been reading the Bible. What about the Sabbath? Don't worry about it. Christ did away with it. We are in the Sabbath rest of God, and Christ has kept all the commandments for you. All you have to do is love God and be good. Whatever you feel is good, that's good. Whatever you feel is right, because you love God, that's got to be right. Well, that's not what Hebrews 4 says. We'll finish it here with Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Therefore, there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God, for the one who has entered into his rest, and that Sabbath keeping has also ceased from his works, that is, on the Sabbath, just as God did from His own works. Verse 11, we should be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, which is then the weekly Sabbath. It can also pertain to the kingdom of God ultimately, but if you don't diligently enter into the rest of the Sabbath, you aren't going to be in the kingdom of God. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience, which we just read of in Ezekiel 20. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, Willoro, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.